I like to keep us looking lively. We're going to teach first, and then we're going to sing afterwards. This is part three. Now, those of you that are squeamish, please don't look. Sarah, close your eyes. We the life of a diabetic, it's so much fun. This part is God is Secure, part three. And we're going to do something a little different today. That's a nice number. We're going to do something a little different today. Not that we don't do this every time, but it's going to be just a little more in depth. I think, folks, that we are... Now, this is my own opinion. And I've said this over and over again, at least a dozen times. But I think we are entering into a time... As we get closer and closer to the end, where I'm not going to say they have more power, but there's going to be a much more confusion. Believers are going to be under special attack. A.W. Tozer once talked about this, so this is not something really that I have. Out of my mind, but he said the Christians of the future are going to have a much tougher time than the Christians of today. He says, I don't believe we've entered into that yet, but the satanic forces that will be hammering on them will be much greater than we experience today. And I sometimes wonder, guys, if we're entering into that. I talked to a psychologist friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and he's a Christian and goes to Homewood, but it's is Gary Nordic over at Southport Psychology. And we were talking just about some other stuff, but he had said, after we got some information from him, he had said, well, don't feel bad. I've already talked to three pastors, and it's 10 o'clock. And so there's a definite that... I'm not saying it's just with the EV Free guys, because it was three other EV Free pastors, believe it or not. But I'm just saying is I think we just might be entering into time, guys, where our thoughts and our things that we used to rely on, feelings and all that kind of stuff, are going to fail us. They're going to fail us. I've got four scriptures before we start. And one is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The by the Word of God. Okay? That's how faith is built into our lives. The Holy Spirit, I believe, does not just give us stuff. Okay? Poof. Now you know everything. Poof. Now you are assured. Poof. I don't believe that happens that way, folks. I don't believe I can prove that from Scripture. What I see is this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Number two, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It never says anything else about the Holy Spirit that it is the Word of God. The sword that the Spirit wields in our lives is the Word of God. That's how assurance is built into our lives. That's how knowing that we can take this step or whatever. I mean, it's faith by the Word of God illuminating us through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Here's another passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've talked about this many times, but I do that on purpose because repetition is a key thing. When I used to teach karate years ago, we would do repetition over and over and over and over again. Do you know why we would do repetition? Because the last thing you want to do if you're in a street fight is think about your next move. If you have to go, okay, now I'm gonna kick this guy. See, you're dead. Everything's automatic. It just goes. It just flows, without even you even thinking about it. That's what repetition does. So Scripture, in the same way, because we build it into our hearts, the Spirit uses that, and that's how we obtain our standing to stand. But if we don't know the Scriptures and we're not grounded by them, then what are we relying on when the battle hits? Because if you rely on our feelings, they are going to fail you. Your mind will say things that you just would never believe what it would say. See, the reason why most of us... Mark and I have talked about this before, and Mark, when he was convalescing for 9 months, said the things that would go through his head you just wouldn't believe. And he literally had to grab a hold of those things that he knew to be true from God's Word in order to maintain his sanity, so to speak. But people have that happen, and they have that happen very frequently when they convalesce. And they're weak. And they're weakened. And they're sick. See, it all affects the same thing. And so we really, folks, we really have got to, and I just want to start that today because I always get confused about, you know, what's this feeling? And I'm terribly obsessive in that area. And it's not good. And it creates stress. However, what I'm learning is you can't depend on anything of that nature, guys. If you do, it will fail you. And Satan is very easily able to counterfeit any feeling that you have. He can counterfeit anything. He can counterfeit the Holy Spirit. He can counterfeit your emotions. He can counterfeit every single... He's been doing it for eons. When Jesus faced him in the wilderness, he faced him not with logic, he faced him not with reason, he faced him with the Word. And the Word in truth. Good point. Because there's a lot of people that'll take the Word and say, see, this is what it says, therefore, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I know of well, I'm not going to mention any names, but I've known church bodies before that were very much into that aspect of religion, where they hear messages from God and they feel things from God, and literally the church becomes a whirlwind of division. And I've heard where literally the church will split because this group believes that Jesus is coming somewhere. And so they literally leave, sell everything, and go down to wherever they think that that's where Jesus is going to show up. That's been happening for thousands of years, people. But what's the key? What did they believed? They felt. They knew. But they were what? Wrong. Dead wrong. the story of the monk during the Crusades who believed that God had told him that he was to show the power of the Lord by taking women and children and older men down to Jerusalem to fight the Muslims. And hundreds of people went with him, and hundreds of them were slaughtered. Most of them didn't even make it to Jerusalem. But God told him. God told him. You see how scary that can be? Very scary. Peter, in his epistle, his book, says, "The word is more sure than the voice of God that we heard." Literally, that's how it reads. That we have this word that is more sure than the voice that we heard when they were in the Transfiguration. My goodness, that's huge. That's why we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. It's God's word to us. And really, we have to take our cues from Jesus, because if we do not, I don't believe you can depend upon what's going on here and here. I really don't. And I think it's as the days go on, I think it will be difficult. I think it will be more so. Now, how long? You know, I don't know, guys. You know, I just know one other writer besides this teacher said the same thing. The reason why I think he can say that is because in the end times, do you remember how many times people are deceived when it says Jesus is over here? It says many will come in that day saying, "I am the Christ." Many will come in that day saying, "The Christ is over here." Now, how in the world do you think they've... Now think about it for a second, guys. These are people that are looking not for Muhammad or Buddha, but who? It's very possible that these are believers. They're being deceived. Wow. How does that happen? I just know. I just know it is. This is the man. This is Jesus. He's here. Well, today we're just going to simply look at scriptures. Oh, good. That looks better there. The back one looks not as good. These scriptures, guys, I got online. I got on the Blue Bible letter comic. Thing, whatever the blue letter Bible thing is. I don't know what I'm talking about. Gateway's got one, and also Gateway's good, and the Blue Letter Bible Edition. I'm not sure. Anyway, it's blue. Anyway, I got on that, and I just wanted to do a little study, and so I looked up, because people are always saying this. They're always saying there are 150 verses that talk about belief as the sole condition of everlasting life. And I'm like, you know, I mean, they wouldn't say that. I mean, it'd be pretty easy to check up on. But I've never seen them. Or I've never taken the time to do it all. Well, guess what? I've taken the time to do it all. I've given you guys just a quarter of what I have right now. And we're just going to read through them. Many of these you'll know, but to see them all in one big happy family, whoa, it's just kind of weird. And do you know what it did? You know what it did? You know what it started to do in my heart? I started to I started to gain assurance. Just by looking at the words. Over and over and over and over again. Not that I needed assurance to believe I was a believer, though some of us struggle with that sometimes, but you hear so many different gospel messages, guys, that sometimes it's very difficult to go, oh, it's truth. This church over here says this, and this church over here says that, and these guys say this, and they say this, and I got to the point where I just like, you know what, I think I'm just going to stick to the 150 verses in the New Testament where God's trying to make a point. If God wants to tell us something, he says it a lot. And I think there's a reason why there's 150 of these in the New Testament. It's because he's trying to tell us something. It starts with John 3:15. And we know all these verses, guys. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to see that word that is always key in all of these. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to be hoarse when I'm done here today. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Would you please tell me what it takes to get to be condemned?
Disbelief.
Disbelief. Not believing. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Please tell me once again, what does it take to have the wrath of God to abide on you? Disbelief. Yipes. Sorry. I hit three. Which do I hit? Help me, Jeff.
Do not hit the side buttons, hit the up and down buttons.
Huh?
One or two, not three and four.
Okay, next slide. Next slide. Okay. Look at this one. John 12:44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And one of the things I want to do is I want to go out beyond the book of John. Because sometimes, and I was accused of this in my ordination. I was accused of using the book of John as a gospel within a gospel. And I said, well, gentlemen, then you have to explain to me John 20:31. In John 20, it says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Would you please tell me which other book says that? And I went on to describe each book. I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, totally different than John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk to people about who Jesus is, about who he is. John talks about how to get saved. The book of Romans, or Acts, talks about a 30-year period of the church. It's over 30 years long. Romans is a huge doctrinal study of our faith. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they are used to correct a horrid church situation. And I went on down the line. And in the end, they did ordain me, but, and they laughed. They said, well, you're a heretic, but you defended all your views, so. Yeah. They were joking, I'm sure. Otherwise, they wouldn't have. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Let's keep going. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Acts 13:39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4:5 again. Romans 9:33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Do you see the common word always through this, people? And do you see the promise that is always after the word? There is the word, and then there is the promise. Sometimes it comes before, sometimes it comes after, but it's always focused on that word. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 10:4, Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is an interesting passage. I just want to stop here for just a quick second on Romans. A lot of people will use this passage, and they'll sit there and they'll say, see, you need to confess. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And so really, salvation is faith in Christ and then confessing him publicly. Well, and they get from that verse. But if you begin to really look at that verse, and the way that the Hebrews used that type of thing, first of all, it switches. In 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he reverses it. In verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now, one thing that a prophet in school once told me is he said, does heart really mean the actual? No, it doesn't. So is mouth really, I mean, if heart doesn't really mean heart, then why would mouth mean mouth? Because you would be in trouble if you couldn't speak, right? But then it goes, and I think it explains it very well. Look what it says here in verse 11. It explains everything he just said. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it means to confess. That's what it means to believe. You simply call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord, that is when you are saved. You believe. All verses 13 and 12 are doing is explaining verse 9. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus is calling upon the name of the Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead is where it says simply, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's what that's talking about. And they'll take one verse and make it part of the gospel equation. And that just blows me away. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Peter 2:6 says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. This is, by the way, the Johannine verses. Johannine, that's like a seminary term. Way of salvation, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. John says it first in 5:1, and then it says it again. He says it again in 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Go back to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 31, and it says very clearly that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Who is he who, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who's begotten of him. 1 John 5:5, once again, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then John puts it in a little package here, 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. John 1:7 says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. I really sometimes have to take issue with 1 John 5:10, because 1 John 5:10 is an interesting statement, because it really talks about assurance, and I may be stretching it a little bit, but it says here, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Who comes to faith in Jesus and says, this is kind of weird, you can't even really say it without laughing, but who comes to Jesus without going, let's say, tell me if this person's a believer. Okay, he comes forward because he's going to get the pizza afterwards, and he looks at that and he says, he who believes in the Son of God overcomes the world, is born of God, has this witness, but he comes up and he says, but I'd like to believe it, but I believe it. I believe it's true, but not for me. Is that person saved? How can they be? How can they be? I know there could be confusion there. There could be confusion, and obviously you got to explain it to them and saying, no, it is for you too. I mean, there's just a million zillion different things that could be going on in this person's head. But Calvin once talked about, he said, assurance is the essence of saving faith. Assurance is the essence of saving faith. In other words, when you come to faith in Jesus, you believe. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are assured that he is who he said he is, and that he grants eternal life. If you're not assured, if you never have been assured in that sense, then what are you believing? Did I confuse anybody? Now, I'm not saying here, guys, obviously, because we can struggle with doubt, so we can struggle and all this kind of stuff, and we struggle with fear, we struggle with wrestling, you know, when Satan comes against us, it says, oh, you're not saved. Oh, that's not what we're talking about here. This is strictly what we're talking about is he who believes in the Son of God, period, has the witness, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar. And really, 1 John 5:10, if you really want to look at it really, 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 really close, it's coming at the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a group of people who literally had the whole concept of the Son of God screwed up. Okay, let's keep going. All right. I don't want to confuse anybody here. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. That's kind of a repeat there, because I use different words, believe, and believed, and that verse there has all three. Hebrews 4:9 says this, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. A rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. That is a powerful passage, people. Because he's talking about the seventh day. And he's dealing with a group of people who are trying through the law to earn God's favor. They're trying to become saved through the law. And the writer of the Hebrews is constantly telling them, rest. Enter the rest that he has provided for you. Stop. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it if you work for it. You're not going to make it. You will never be able to do enough. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them." And then it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that we may be saved." Okay, so it keeps going here. John 3:25. Romans 1:17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 3:25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Faith in his blood. Faith in what he did on the cross. Romans 3:27 says, "Where is the boasting? It is removed. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Please just read this, guys. Just read it. Just read what it says. You know what? I think that's our problem. I think that is our problem. We're such doubters. We're so obsessive. We want to get every... We don't want to miss anything, and so we were like, "What about this? What about this?" Well, 150 times, here's what this says. Romans 3:30 says, "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. But to him who does not work," Romans 4:5, "but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Romans 4:9 says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." Why can't we just believe this stuff? There's always somebody that just sticks something else in there, that puts something else in there, when God tells us 150 times, this is the way. 4:11 says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, because they believed." Romans 4:12, "And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." I'm still going. We got to go. We got to keep moving here. For the 4:13 says, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Romans 4:14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." You cannot combine the two, folks. It does not work. It just does not work. Is that the last one? Got it. Luther was once asked this, and somebody said, "Well, Luther, what about acts of repentance?" And Luther said, "Well, I guess those are okay, but what arrogance makes you think that any of your good works is more valued than the price of the blood of Jesus Christ?" What arrogance. There's a lot of us folks that are arrogant. That's just one quarter of them. I got a whole bunch more left on my computer that just say it over and over and over again. Okay. Unless we have any comments or questions, we'll have our ladies come up to sing.
Our Father's and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. When men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love, so sure, shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song.
Father, we see in your word 150 times that you say for us to believe because we are sinners, because we were lost. I thank you for your word. I pray these things, Jesus. in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.